All right, as we continue our study of the epistle of 1 Peter, would you please open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. That's what we'll look at this morning. I'm going to read the whole context here, verses 7 through 11, so we can get an idea where this fits. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, this is God's Word. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound thinking and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, as one speaking the oracles of God, whoever serves, as one serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and might forever and ever. Amen. May God bless the reading of His Word. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we do thank You for Your Word. Would You help us understand it? Help us know what it means, know what it means for our lives in particular, how we can apply it. And then, Father, I pray by the power of Your Holy Spirit that we would do that we would be obedient to You and glorify You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the Apostle Peter is writing this letter, this epistle, which is a formal letter, to Christians throughout the Roman Empire who were beginning to suffer for their faith, and even to the point of persecution. There are all kinds of ways that this letter speaks to us today, even though we're not in their exact situation. It speaks to us and to our condition today because God is the ultimate author. He's the source. All Scripture is God-breathed. Useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man or the woman of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. So in verses 2 and 3 of 1 Peter 4, Peter tells us what we should not be doing, so as to no longer live the rest of the time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have worked out the desire of the Gentiles, or the non-believers, the world, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In verses 7 through 11, he tells us what we should be doing. He continues that. In verse 7, we learned about praying straight and thinking straight. The key element in verses 8 and 9 is love. It's what holds those two verses together. Love. We're to keep fervent in our love for one another, he says, and that kind of love will cover a multitude of sins, and it will bring hospitality to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Without grumbling, he mentions too, or complaining. Believers in Jesus Christ must, in particular, love the brothers and sisters and demonstrate that love in practical ways, like overlooking one another's faults and sins, which is a very difficult thing. Something that takes grace in huge quantities to be able to do. And cheerfully offering hospitality. And that also is difficult. So the main idea, the big idea of these two verses is this. A love that is truly Christian must be strained and stretched. We'll see that as we look closer at these two verses. First of all, To love one another requires straining and stretching. To love one another requires straining and stretching. Look at the first part of verse 8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. You'll notice that Peter introduces this verse with the phrase, above all. It means that it is of extreme importance. It does not mean that nothing else is important. But it means at this point in what he's saying, his argument, this is very, very important. It goes above everything else. Now, in every list of Christian virtues that we find in the New Testament, every single list, love is the first one mentioned. We can think of one most of us probably know, the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Starts out with love. That's the beginning. For example, in 1 Corinthians 13, 13, it says, but now abide faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest of these, Paul says, is love. Love above all. And then our love for one another, he says, is to keep fervent. Keep fervent. And Peter says the same thing in chapter 1, verse 22, when he says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a love of the brothers without hypocrisy, fervently love one another from the heart. So he's already brought up this idea of fervent. Fervent means strenuous, intense, constant, stretched out, strained. The picture, the word picture, is of an athlete, or since a big horse race yesterday where a lot of people wear funny hats and unusual clothing, and drink unusual things, the Kentucky Derby, that's also a picture of it. The picture is an athlete or even a horse that is straining and stretching with every muscle in their body as they move toward the finish line. If you've ever seen pictures, not necessarily a video, but a still shot, a picture of an athlete, you can see the strain on their muscles. With a racehorse, you can just see the muscle structure of a horse that's running, that's straining ahead. That's what we're talking about here. They are stretching out, so to speak, to reach their goal. They need intensity. They need exertion. And we need that too if our love is to be fervent. Fervent love. Luke 22:44 uses this same word. It's when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane with Peter, James, and John. He had went there with all of his disciples, but then he took those three and went a little further on ahead and he said, pray with me for 1 hour. Pray here with me for 1 hour. We saw that last week as well. But in Luke 22:44, it says, and being in agony, Jesus, was praying very fervently. Same word. And his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. He was strained to the point that his sweat turned to blood. That's what the word means. Jesus was strained and he was stretched in prayer. So our love for each other needs to be zealous, it needs to be deep, it needs to be intense, at full strength, to the point where we are stretched and strained. Now you'll notice here too that love in verse 8 and then be hospitable in verse 9 are modified. They're limited by the next phrase. One another. That means that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we fervently love all of those who also believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're hospitable to all of those who also believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we do as brothers and sisters in the family of God. That's what Peter is saying here. This doesn't mean, though, that we may not or should not show love and hospitality to people who are outside of the body of Christ. It doesn't mean that. This is not to the exclusion of. What it does mean is that our primary responsibility as Christians is to our brothers and sisters in Christ. An example of this would be children in a family. Well, those of you who have kids and grandkids may, you probably do, love other people's kids or grandkids. You love them, but you don't love them like you love your own. That's different. That's a different kind of love. So yes, we should love those in our family, our brothers and sisters. We should also love those outside our family. But it's not the same kind of love. It doesn't have the same kind of intensity. It doesn't have the same time commitment that those inside of our family do. So how do we define love? Well, if you grew up when I did, you remember merchandise, although we didn't call it that at that point, but merch that was all over the place. Posters, cups, pillows, t-shirts, all that. Love is. And there would be all kinds of things with it. Love is a warm puppy. Love is. And all of these different things. And they kind of look like the Precious Moments figurines. That's what they kind of looked like. That was not helpful in defining what love actually is. And it's hard to do. You may have heard this before. It's sort of like trying to nail Jell-O to a wall. It just doesn't work very well. Love, though, as we understand it from Scripture, is a decision to commit yourself and sacrifice yourself for someone or something. It's a decision to commit yourself and to sacrifice yourself for someone or something. It's not a perfect definition, but it'll do. It does involve emotions, but it is not primarily an emotion. That's why it can be commanded. Love one another. We're not being commanded to have an emotion here. Now, this shouldn't surprise us if we've read much of the Bible. What is the great commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You can find that all over, but Matthew 22, 37 through 40. You can also find it in Mark chapter 12 also. You shall love your neighbor as yourself first shows up in what book of the Bible? Interestingly. Congregational input is not necessarily needed right here because I'm going to answer the question because I'm not sure a lot of people would get it. Leviticus. The book of Leviticus. Chapter 19, verse 18 says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's where it first shows up. So some of the people who don't want us to ever quote from the book of Leviticus have just taken a gigantic verse off the table. so that you can't quote Leviticus. Well, then neither can you quote Leviticus to tell us to love one another, because that's what it tells us to do. Romans 13:8, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. John 13:34 and 35, Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. He's washed their feet. And it says, by the way, there, he loved them when he did that. He loved them. So then Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you may love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Three times in two verses. Two sentences, basically. Love one another. Matthew Henry wrote this, the great commentator. Here is the noble rule in Christianity. Christians ought to love one another, which implies an affection to their persons, a desire for their welfare, and a hearty endeavor to promote it. We're to love. We are to commit ourselves to each other and sacrifice ourselves for each other as a decision. So when we love each other, that love will be revealed in forgiveness. Forgiving one another, or to forgive one another, requires straining and stretching to forgive one another. In the rest of verse 8, Peter says this, because love covers a multitude of sins. This is a quote that he's making from Proverbs 10, verse 12, which says this. This is the whole quote. The whole verse, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. And that verse comes in a section of Proverbs where the righteous and the wicked are contrasted. The wicked, it says, stir up strife. The righteous cover a multitude of sins. The wicked hate, the righteous love. So what does it mean to cover? It means to hide, to cause something not to be known, to conceal something, to veil it. It's the opposite of the biblical word apocalypse, which is to unveil, to make something known. Love forgives over and over and over and over again. And that is very hard to do, and we have to be honest about that. In order to forgive, we have to strain and stretch, because it isn't easy. God forgives the sinner who comes to Him in repentance and faith. Psalm 32:1 says, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And as a result, he demands that as forgiven sinners, we have the same forgiving spirit. One of the verses that Randy read this morning in the call to worship, Ephesians 4:32. Instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, graciously forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has graciously forgiven you. Now with this verse and with this phrase, love covers a multitude of sins, we have to make a careful distinction here. Peter is not talking here about condoning sin. He is not talking about the attitude of, well, I'm a sinner too, so who am I to judge? He's not talking about that. He's not talking about just letting everything pass, regardless of how big or small it is. He's not saying that. If we love our brothers and sisters in Christ, we don't want them to sin. We're grieved by that sin. And we hurt for them. We're not supposed to take a hands-off approach. In many ways, that's the world's attitude, but it isn't ours. When Peter uses the word sins here, I think he's referring to something that is broader than what the Bible calls sin. Think of there, this is a broader category. He's referring to anything in another Christian that irks us, that irritates us, that you could say rubs us the wrong way, that bothers us, that grates on us. Our love for one another should be able to overlook or cover sins against us that don't harm fellowship. So what kind of things might we be talking about here? These aren't sins necessarily as the Bible would call sin. I think these are, as we get to know people, we begin to know their quirks, their ways of doing things, and they begin to know us as well. What they are their petty issues, like irritations, perceived insults. Someone has put it this way, making a mountainous sin out of a molehill fault. And those should be dismissed immediately because of our love for one another. I think I read a fact not long ago. 75% of us have been reprimanded by someone else because we chewed too loudly. That's one of those. You know, and we have to face it. Even in the church, certainly outside the church, but even with our brothers and sisters in Christ, not everybody does everything the way we do it. Not everybody thinks the way we do. Some of us like things that other people really don't, and they're not sin in and of themselves. Some people are more vocal, and some people are less vocal. Some people are extroverted, some are introverted. Some Christians, some of us like sports, and some don't. Some of us have no idea why anyone would like sports in general. It just, we don't understand it. You know, some don't wear clothes that we think match. It's those type of things. They're small. They're not very big. They don't affect fellowship. But sometimes they kind of irritate us. And sometimes kind of bothers us. I would add to all of these also personal preferences to that list. We tend to think the way we individually do things is right. And that if someone does something another way, it's wrong. And they need to be maybe corrected on that. Maybe. You know, so-and-so eats pizza with a fork. And if any of you eat pizza with a fork, this isn't about, I have no idea here. But it's a random illustration. So-and-so eats pizza with a fork, and that just bugs me. Why would they do that? Or someone else thinks that pineapple belongs on a pizza. And someone else doesn't. And it can become an issue, believe it or not. It's a petty thing, but it can become an issue. That's what Peter is talking about. Love covers a multitude of sins. Move on. Move on. Just don't worry about it. Personal preferences. I have made fun of the fact for myself that square plates bother me. They should be round. That's just, or maybe oval. Okay. Maybe. But not square. Because I constantly fiddle with them to make sure they're matched up with the edge of the table correctly. I don't have to worry about that with a round plate. But that's a petty thing. It's petty. So if someone, here, let's have dinner, we go over, and they have square plates, I'm not going to leave or throw a fit because of square plates. So I can't do that. In my opinion, the vast majority of, and I'm going to put this in a quote, sins that are committed against us should be overlooked. I'll say more about that in just a moment. When we get to know people, we see their faults. We see their sins. But guess what? When other people get to know us, it's the same. They also get to know ours. We tend to focus on other people's, but not ours. This isn't a one-way street. You know, we have to remember that. One thing that I've heard that I really like, be easy to live with. Be easy to live with. Don't be hard to live with. It makes it very difficult on everybody. That's what Peter's talking about here. He's not talking about bigger sins. He's talking about things that can be covered and moved on from. You know, somebody looked at you a little bit funny during church or during a church get-together, or they didn't respond the way you thought they should. I don't like the phrase because of the movie that it comes from, but the phrase is, let it go. Let it go. Just drop it and move on. And that's been a big lesson for me. I haven't always done that. Another way to put this is, don't hold grudges with petty issues. Pettiness can destroy a person. It can destroy a family. It can destroy a church as well. Don't be petty. Now, having said that, there are times when sin must be confronted in love. Not all sin ought to be covered. Sometimes, as one person has put it, love propels us to speak to a brother or a sister about their sin to help them live better. Sometimes love for the church pushes us to exercise church discipline against a sinning member to help restore that person, and also, in the meantime, to protect the church against the leavening effects of sin. Now, it's not easy to determine sometimes when to cover and when to confront. It takes wisdom, which God will give us. The basic idea is that we should overlook sins against us, if at all possible, and always be ready and willing and able to forgive. The sins that should be confronted are ones that are outward, they're continuing, and they're not repented of. Those, yes. But that takes straining and stretching. It's hard work. Not only will forgiveness be demonstrated when we love one another, but so will hospitality. To show hospitality requires straining and stretching. To show hospitality requires straining and stretching. Look at verse 9. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Just like forgiving, this is hard. For some, it is easy, and it's natural. For most of us, I think, it's hard, and we struggle with it. The point is that when we love our brothers and sisters in Christ, we'll be hospitable. The word hospitable, where we get our word hospital, by the way, means literally love of strangers or love of guests. It means receiving and entertaining visitors, strangers, and guests with generosity and goodwill. And it's an attitude of welcoming people into our homes or wherever it happens to be, whether they're individuals, they're preachers, they're evangelists, missionaries, or even for church meetings. Hebrews 13, 1 and 2. It's a great passage. Let love of the brethren continue. So we have love there as well. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Entertained angels without knowing it. And I take that seriously. I think that's what that means. Romans 12, 13, contributing to the needs of the saints, pursuing hospitality. Hospitality was quite different when Peter wrote this. And someone has said, showing hospitality in the first century was much more difficult than it is today. There were no good, nice motels, no good restaurants, so this meant you literally had to put yourself out to offer someone food and shelter. Getting to church was not easy in the first century. We don't even begin to grasp the sacrificial logistics that were in view. A key teacher, such as an apostle or an apostolically trained emissary like Titus or Timothy, would often travel many miles to meet with believers at church. Families would get up early Sunday and would walk, sometimes for several miles, to church. The matter of hospitality was more than just a nice thing. It was a key to survival for many of these first century believers. This was a valued attribute in the first century, especially when believers were under attack, when they were being persecuted. Peter's last phrase here in verse 9 shows that he understands our sinful condition. He says, without grumbling. So no murmuring, no complaining, no grumbling. Then, just like now, guests could overstay their welcome, or they could abuse their host's welcome, and it's a good reminder that to be hospitable means to be put out in a certain sense. So he's saying here, don't be hospitable through gritted teeth. You know, don't do that. But be hospitable. A love that is truly Christian must be strained and stretched to love one another, to forgive one another, and to show hospitality to one another. Will strain and stretch us for God's glory and our good.